because he, if you don't know, it's just agricultural. Just point your finger at him.
You know what this is called, man.
I'm taking off.
Yeah, I'm getting dizzy. I don't feel good right now. So. Yeah, I don't feel good at all.
No.
That is I'll explain the Greek form of what you're talking about, if you like. Whoever
asked the question.
Asked the question, yeah.
Might me answer that question a bit?
Go ahead.
When you say forms, you particularly mentioned references to T-H-O-R-M-E-S, is that correct?
What?
Forms. When you say forms.
Spell it.
Greek form.
Spell it. Forms. T-H-O-R-M-E-S or F-O-R-M-S?
F-O-R-M-S.
Okay.
It's either forms or root. Those are the two.
Right. Yeah, see, if you want to get, the reason I'm getting persnickety is because how would the Lord want you to be, I suppose? And in studying the Greek, it's important to pronounce everything exactly correctly. And it's important to hold true to everything 100% as correctly as you can, because it's the voice of God using this language. And I suppose, that's why I learned from Eddie the Greek, actually. He pounded that at me. And I'm like, what's with him? You know, what's his problem? Words, forms, these are Greek forms. And that might have something to do with the form of sound words. Maybe it's connected even with that. But they're forms, they're not words. Just like Greek is not English.
And with this word, are four forms or how many?
They're all forms. It's like you have a root, and then you have different forms of that root, rather than different words of the root. I know it's technical. You could say, well, that's nitpicky, but, you know, if you want to be totally right, as far as I know, that's what it is. So we have this form here of what you're talking about, and this lexicon, that's a Greek dictionary, says this, of receiving possessions along with another, inheriting together with. So it has to do with an inheritance, certainly in our calling, I think. Where's the other reference?
Romans 8, 6.
Oh, okay.
When in Romans 8:17.
Oh, okay. Well, that was the general form used. If they're the same, that's what it means in both places. So it has to do with an inheritance, and actually the inheritance during Romans or during the Acts period was the New Jerusalem, I believe. Now, somebody could say, well, no, it's not. Well, you had the nation of Israel that was rejecting the Lord. And then you had believers. You had Jewish believers and you had Gentile believers. And you'll find, I believe, and I can be correct, but that their calling is the New Jerusalem by faith. If you look at Hebrews, that's what Paul wrote about in Hebrews 11, which was actually written before Romans 11, where Gentiles were grafted in. So I believe their inheritance is the New Jerusalem in Romans. So it has to do with being with inheritance, I think. And if, you know, I'm just dripping here, sputtering words.
It's also a Greek used in Hebrews 11:9.
Oh, Hebrews 11:9. Okay. Yeah, you see what just talking about it. What hit me one day is that Romans. If you study Romans, you find it. We were talking about Romans 11, where Gentiles were grafted in. Gentiles were grafted in, and apparently Jewish non-believers were clipped off. But these people believed. So what is their calling? The nation of Israel never came about. The millennial kingdom never happened. Israel was set aside. But what about these believers during Acts? What's their calling? And I believe that it's the New Jerusalem. It's a heavenly city. And then what hit me is that, hey, Paul wrote about that even before he wrote Romans. That's kind of interesting if you think about it, isn't it? Or not? It is. So, what I have to say.
I think there's one more interesting note that goes along with that same verse. In 3:6, where it says that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of the same body, in the English, In the Greek, it means members of a joint body in the Greek word.
Yes.
So the joint body would be the two together there in that one body, is the way I think that it has to be, that God, through the revelation of the mystery, created a hope that was neither Jewish nor Gentile in nature, but it has to do with the one new man that are all in that one new body. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Does that answer whoever put the question to the board? Does that answer your question?
Everybody put that.
I think the question came about. I said, yeah, who mentioned that in their lesson?
I think Mike did.
Oh.
I think it was before
Mike. I read it, but maybe that.
Maybe you read it.
Yeah, I read all of three. Maybe that.
Yeah.
Oh.
It was last night. I think that probably was.
Yeah. Yeah, I did. I think I did mention that.
Somebody
was listening. Yeah, good. That's good. Right. Good question.
Okay. Question number two. Besides guarding the unity of the Spirit, are we told to guard anything else? Besides guarding the unity of the Spirit, are we told to guard anything else?
Well, the truth, certainly. We're constantly admonished, I believe, to guard the truth. That's the reason in Ephesians 6 that we're told to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's another interesting read, because most of that armor has to do with defense. And the only offensive weapon we have is what we have in our laps here, the two-edged sword. So, I know of at least one, and that's guard the truth. Maybe these guys know of another one. I jumped on the easy one, so they would have to do the hard one.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks.
Hey, Mama, what did you think of his answer?
That was my answer. Let me just say this. The word is always being attacked, and it's either they add something or leave something out.
Or wrongly divide.
Or don't look at the context. So those are all the ways that the word comes under attack. And then we have all these many new translations that kind of can get us confused. So I think it happens a lot. I think that Satan still doesn't like the word, and he still wants to put it under attack, and would cause us to lose rewards. So I think there's a reason behind it all. And I know that's the method that they use. So how we can guard it is not let them leave anything out, not let them add anything, and always make them read the context to prove the point.
Paul says at the end of his ministry, and maybe he had some concern as he referenced or expressed that not already have I obtained, but I hope to. And then he caps off that statement in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
Amen. So keep the faith. Be another one.
Yeah, thanks. That's very good. I would agree with. It hurts me to agree with Ron, but I have to agree with Mr. Biffle here. And that's true. Whenever I'm at my lowest point, my mind says, you're required to keep the faith. You're required to stand for the message you've been delivered with. And then I would just also say that in that armor of Ephesians, I check out and out rather than with just running over it. Check out that armor. And that has to do with a lot of things.
Amen.
It has to do with a lot of things there.
I think that includes, in my mind, it's also guarding against, not specifically, but guarding against allowing Acts 13 things to creep into what we minister. And it's easy for that to occur.
Right.
Just a tidbit to
cat. I thought he was sick. Guard the good deposit. That's what Barney said. What is the good deposit? We have to know what that is. Yeah, this is very, I'm just mulling off here again. But this is really important.
Absolutely.
You know, a lot of us here have been around this for decades. And as I sit here, it's more important than ever to these admonishments in the scriptures about our calling as the times get really interesting.
Amen.
In this world.
I'll pick a word. You see the attack that has been already mentioned that comes, with keeping, we're guarding, just as Adam was told to keep the guard against an enemy. And what does the enemy want to do? It's been said several times in the conference, is to get us off of the truth.
Amen.
And into diversions and fables. And he warns Timothy about that. And what are we trying to do? What was Paul wanting to do? Why did he keep the faith? Why did he guard it? What was he looking for? He's looking for that reward.
Amen.
And to be crowned. That's what he wanted. And just simply, we have examples. All Asia left this message that Paul had preached. And I can't tell for sure that Demas left the faith, but Demas left Paul. Maybe he went back. We know of the examples, including the early Plymouth Brethren back in the 1840s that are into this seeing the mystery. And they left it. They left it because the enemy showed them why it would be better for them to leave this truth. So that's when Paul says, hand the team to get, he's got to finish the course. He's got to finish this race course. And that's what he talks about. And for all of us, I've had this idea that, we're attacked. And our battle, Paul says, is not with flesh and blood, but with cosmo creators, rulers of darkness that are spiritual in nature, and they're attacking us on what we believe, which is the truth, to get us off of that. So that's what Paul had to guard against. That's what he could lose, is that crown. If anyone here, including myself, feels like they walked away from it, the Lord is graceful. And he says, here's the way back onto the track. Get on the track. Just keep going. It's like you remember that lady who was doing the Ironman competition in Hawaii and fell down 300 yards from the finish with a half an hour lead. And she finished second. She just literally crawled inch by inch those 300 yards. She did finish. And I think that's what the Lord is expecting us. And we're looking to him all the way in.
He had finished his ministry. His death was imminent.
Okay. Then how do you explain what he said
what did you say?
2:10-4.
Okay. Well, you say you're inquiring. Oh, well,
I think, Tom, that there's at least the possibility that Paul was going to pass these things on to Timothy. especially the parchments, because if he had written some of these letters down, and we know that at some point they were written down and passed so that we have the scripture preserved for us today, these parchments that he's talking about and the books, I think he mentions. But I believe this is, and this is my personal belief about this, that it's sort of a passing of the torch because he knows it's over for him.
Could also be what I said before, that he's finished the end of his course, his ministry, and he's calling his department an oak. And not going to say, yes, I realize what you're saying.
Yeah.
Possibility too.
Could be. Yeah, I'm not.
Just like me, there should be a lot of possibility of others.
Oh, certainly, yeah.
I know a lot of good Bible students that.
Yeah, if I had to stand here with 100% certainty say that he thinks he's going to die, I don't know that I could do it. But the word analuos there, the pouring out or the breaking him back down to the constituent elements, I believe that that's pretty indicative of what's coming down the road for him. Yeah. That's
after AD probably 58, 62, we don't have any more
time. Yeah. That's certainly a possibility. Go ahead.
Dave, how did the gospel press attack you? Try to set you off? Of course.
Who? Me? You mean the attacks?
Yeah, he said that they attack us to set us off course. What is it? What is it
that
you find that any of these spiritual beings are doing to divert you from a way from which
you've already
understand?
Well, that's what, you know, I think we have to be on guard about, Dan. And I don't know that I have had an attack that wanted to draw me away from the this dispensational truth that I believed and was chosen for and received that election. I've just had too many people that I'm acquainted with who walked with me that for one reason or another end up going back and becoming less than dispensational in their interpretation of Scripture. And you know, are just happy to be back into a religious type of format and feel that that's their call. You know, they have lost their salvation. But, you know, Paul is not talking about salvation here anymore, as you know. This is the prize. This is the prize that he is looking for. That crown. And that's what we all should look for as members of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him and fellows of all in all.
They actually don't finish the course.
I can answer that question. I personally doubt, anger, self. That's how he attacks you. Doubt as to this word of God, who Almighty God is, what your calling is, who you are in him, who he is to you. Self. More about myself. More about what I'm doing. More about my life. More about what I need to have. More about me, me, and me. Anger. Why is God allowing me to do this? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why isn't God allowing them to go through this? All anger. That can work into it too. You throw those all together. He gets you spinning. He gets you doubting. But you get your head back into the Word of God. Those are my personal experiences. And a lot, some of it has to do with the flesh. But I can say that. Doubt is big. Anger is big. You can say, well, I'm not angry with God. Maybe you are sometimes. Self is big, real big. We all love ourselves. us and we're making time for the Lord. Well, who are you really? Who do you claim to be? Do you claim to be a doctor? Or do you claim to be a son of God that's a doctor? All right? I'm a dentist. I could go hog wild into dentistry. Money, prestige, meetings, Dr. Mike, building this and that. Fall over, it's meaningless. He can get you going in those directions, however that might be for you. And that is a waste. That's a waste of life. So I think he redirects your thinking also. He redirects your thinking from the time that you're chosen and you're a son of God. You realize what that is and how awesome that is. And then the battle begins. And it's subtle. Many, many little battles going on to pull your mind away from who you are in the Lord. Start thinking about who you are in the world. Those are my experiences. And I know that they're real.
So the question is it the idea of nature or the devil made you do it?
I was saying it would be a combination of both.
Right.
If you take the example of Moses and that 40 years it took to get those people to the promised land, him at the very entrance to go in, and making one mistake, and the Lord said, you can't go in. I think he will go in eventually, but he didn't go in then. And so, I don't know exactly what motivated Moses to do what he did, but I think it was anger. I think he was at that point where he was fed up with these people complaining and murmuring. And so he made a mistake. And I just think we all need to be aware that it could happen to us. We're just as human as Moses. And I think he's a really prime example. This Demas here in 2 Timothy, he says he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. In and of itself, that doesn't seem like a bad thing, to love the world, to be try to take care of it. But the scripture says he ended up loving that more, caring more about that than he did his hope, his calling. So he left for it. I certainly don't want to use the cop-out, Satan made me do it every time, because I think our flesh has a powerful pull on us.
I think in Ephesians 6:16, where it talks about the fiery darts of the wicked one, those are the things that Mike's talking about. Yes. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked one, trying to take you off course. He's definitely there.
Yeah, and Mike brought up these darts aren't some little thing that's just going to irritate you. These things were huge.
Yeah, that could easily and just as well be, and more definitely, I truly believe, flaming javelins. Fiery darts, it's like, oh yeah, this little dartboard, oh no. He hurls flaming javelins at us. A flaming javelin would cut you apart. A little dart doesn't do that. And so, also, in just talking, in this idea of being tempted by the evil one or our Adamic nature, we don't want to find an excuse in there. See, because then you're falling prey to, well, I'm this lowly human, and it's in my nature to be like this, and so you have an excuse. And see, that in itself is being deceived. Because I know, and I can testify, that we have the power at hand if we want it. And it's a matter, and the Lord is there to provide it. It's a matter of if we choose that. And, you know, then again, if you start looking at yourself, I just got to say this, if you start looking at yourself like, well, you're a Christian in this world, and, well, yeah, and then there's Frank over there, he's not a Christian, but, we're all in society, and I'm a Christian in society. What you're doing is you're not understanding who you really are. Because you are not part of society as a Christian. You are a son of God. That's what you are. Whatever's happening in society is under the power of the wicked one. So if you try to, and I tried to do this, like going through school and all of that malarkey, where there are people in there that could care less about the Lord. I'm constantly equating myself with them. Why am I doing that? I'm not like they choose themselves. They choose death. You know, so we are not Christians in the world. We are sons of God that walk here. And I know what I'm saying is right, because we can start thinking of ourselves and how we compare to the world around us. And that in itself is a deception. It is, because we've been taken out of that. And I don't know, you know, since, you know, I don't know if that helps you at all, Dan, but I'll shut up now.
you have the example of Paul. You know, he says he follows me as I follow after Christ. So I think we do have an example, a human example, of someone we can follow after. And he certainly faced lots and lots of pitfalls. And I think it's normal. I don't think it's abnormal for these things to happen. I think it's normal. And I just think we need to keep getting back into the scriptures, putting on the armor. Let the armor do its work.
I don't think Satan does these things himself either. I think he has legions of minions that do his bidding for him. We see this all through the Gospels, where they came upon many people who were taken with devils. The legion who even had thousands of devils. Yeah, exactly. And I don't think his attack is direct. It'll always be a subtle counterfeit. He'll always catch you at a weak moment when you, as Mikey says, it's me, I. And then either the temptation or the questions, the doubt starts to creep in. And that's what we have to guard about, is making ourselves open and available for attack. Because once the attack comes, that's when it gets difficult. And that's when you got to lean on the Lord.
I also have to say that it's a matter of seeing all this through the eyes of faith. Because how can a human being that walks around on this planet, when you walk up to him and say, I'm a chosen son of God, of the Almighty God, and my inheritance is in the heavenly places, far above all heavens, in the Creator of all things. What are they going to say to you? What are they going to say to you when you say these words to them and they have no idea what you're talking about? That's because you're seeing through the eyes of faith and they are not. And so that eye of faith, that's going to be attacked. Who you are in the Lord, your eyes of faith as you walk, is, I believe, a main attack. And then you're like I said, doubt. Then you start doubting a little bit. Little chink here, little chink there. You know, you have a problem in life here. Get a little tired here. Works on you a little bit more here. There, here, there, here, there. All of a sudden, your faith is crawling in the dust. And you're like, my God, where have I been? I've been there. So I can admit it. I have no problem admitting that. My God, who am I? Where have I been? If you can be pressed to the point in this life where you can be at the top and crawling, the point of it is that the Lord will bring you back to His Word. And then you're in His Word and then you say, my God, where have I been?
Amen.
Okay? And that faith, that eyes of faith is extremely, extremely important, because look at all of, like Abraham, what he did through eyes of faith. Men, Moses, what he did through eyes of faith. And, you know, that's a godly working. But that'll be attacked, and then your flesh comes in there. But I had to say that because that's my experience.
I read a book just recently. I don't read a lot outside of things, but the book that I read addresses this, and the title of the book, and I would recommend it. The title of the book is War on the Saints, written by Jesse Pitt Lewis, and it addresses these very things. And if you're looking at it from fiery darts of the wicked one, you're definitely
got us going now.
Again, when you look at Ezekiel 28, we find that the king of Tyre slash Satan traffics in the sanctuaries. Religion is what it's all about. And, you know, we think we're well equipped. But why does Paul warn us? Because of the fiery darts, as everybody said up here, can come from any direction. But religious things, this and where the old flesh is, the old flesh, if you remember, absolutely loves religion. I would go tonight, you know, let's have a praise gathering. We'll just sing praise songs. Because the flesh loves it, feels so good. And how many get that warm and fuzzy when you come to a Bible lesson in the flesh? You know, and that's my confession. And yet the Lord called me out of that. He just called me out of that. But how did he do that? With the word. Put on the helmet of salvation. The word. You know that. And once we get out of that, we leave ourselves wide open. And guess what? Satan isn't all-knowing, but he knows a lot about us. And he knows, you know, where our weak spots are.
Yeah, we couldn't do that because Ronnie doesn't know how to sing anyway.
I think we've done.
we've hashed that around a little bit. Okay. Question, I'm taking these questions in the order of the case. This one is, how are we chosen? Are we chosen individually or are we chosen as a group?
Anybody want to attack
this? I have one. Man, you're doing great, man.
Okay.
Somebody.
You're the captain.
Yeah, somebody got to. Somebody focus up here.
Well, first of all, God desires that all people be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So there's not one person who's been born who hasn't had the opportunity to believe Him and accept their election as life. And as we look at the church, God has a specific purpose. Every time He has an election, He has a specific purpose attached to it. The kingdom, the dispensation of the kingdom, has a specific purpose that needs to be accomplished. The same thing with the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It has a purpose to be completed. And as, you know, this truth is revealed, however God chooses to do it, He knows who's going to believe it and who isn't.
Amen.
I can't say that everyone who has ever believed the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't been, you know, God had that offering out there to Him. I don't know that, but I can't say that He wouldn't have that offering out there, but He would know who was going to believe it and who would stand in that elected office in this church to this purpose. Just like our elections. You can elect someone, you win the vote, but if you don't stand up and acknowledge by accepting that office and the duties of it, you don't get in. You revoke your election. So don't know that.
Oh, great.
I'll do that.
Well, my answer is both. The child of Jesus said as a group or an individual, both. Because he knew what we would believe, he knew what we would choose, and therefore he chose us to his body. He knew what we would choose, and therefore we're a member of his body, but he knows everything about everybody who's going to choose this calling, so he chose his body. That makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Okay.
That's what I was going to say, too. It's both. You always got to look at these things from two points of view. From God's point of view, he knew it says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that to be is before any of us existed.
No doubt.
And so there's something that happens from his point of view. But I also think after he chooses us, he has a job for us to do. And I think we've been chosen to do a job, and I think each of us have different qualifications to do the different jobs. So therefore, he made a plan that included what we're going to be doing in the heavenlies. And this life that we're living now is preparing us to do that job in resurrection. And so this is the only time, the only opportunity we have to endure and to suffer for him to be able to be qualified for this, whatever job it is he's going to have us to do. So I think it's both. And I think if you try to put one before the other, I find that difficult because from God's point of view, he knows and he uses that information to his advantage to handpick those that he wants. I do think he chooses out of believing ones. I think he knows who's going to believe and who's not. And so I think he does make this election the one that we care about, our hope and calling, before, because he knows who's going to believe and who isn't. It didn't mean I didn't have a choice. It just means that he knew what my choice was going to be. Therefore, he used that. He used that information. But in the heavenlies, we've got a job to do. And Roger was talking about resting. I'm not sure we're going to be resting. I think we're going to be working. But I think the actual job is going to be one that will be beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. And I'm glad he's preparing us, each and every one of us, to do that job.
Well, I can't add much to that. I do agree with these guys. I think it's both. And I'll explain a little analogy. It says here that he's chosen us before the catapole. I know that word is foundation in English. But the casting down, I believe, is literally the catapole where Satan was cast out of the heavenly places where God is at that time, is my personal belief in that. So even before sin entered the universe, God saw the need for a filler, a fullness. And God in his word always deals with fullness. That's how he, the all in all that I talked about last night, that brings everything to the culmination of what the scripture calls pleroma, or fullness. And I've likened it, in God's mind, this body's already full. Did you know that? In his mind, as he sees it, it's a done deal. What we're doing here on this planet today is working out the reality of that here in our dimension, in our time, which is actually God's time. And I liken it to taking an eyedropper. And if you have a vessel of a given volume, and you put one drop in there, and you put another drop in there, and another, and another, and another, and you keep doing that long enough, what you end up with is pleroma. And there will come a point with that vessel, if you're using water, everybody knows about the cohesiveness of water. You can actually put more water in a vessel than it'll hold because it wants to stick together. It'll bubble up over the top. But then eventually, when you put one drop in, a drop is going to run out. And that is the best analogy I can think of what God's fullness is. And we are part of working that out. If you want to look at everybody in here as a drop, you know, it's up to you. But for me, it's a kind of a neat little analogy to make it clear in your mind, and I like things simple.
Is that drip?
That's the drip, yeah. The drip. All those drips go in there. All those experts. And go ahead, Roger.
I would like to make one thing clearer about this going to heaven. I want to have a lot talked to a lot of people here on earth. Their job or occupation is a thing that they enjoy going and doing. It is actually a rest for them to go to what we call work.
anybody?
With regard to this, this is a quote from one of Welch's books that I remember. I can't remember exactly which one. I think it's in Testimony of the Lord's Prisoner, where he says the term chosen in him must never be used to circumvent fairness in God's purpose and plan. So, however, whatever, it's fair.
And he and he alone determines what fairness is.
Absolutely.
We can't do that. We don't have the authority to determine what fair is. Only God does. We look at it through men's wisdom and men's judgment, and we all know how trustworthy that is. Just look at everything we've set up, and how's that going? Not much argument on that one. Because what we've set up as men is not... It's not going to stand the test of time. What God set up will stand the test of time.
The scriptures say, let God be true and every man a lie.
Amen.
So, let's not put our trust in man.
Question. We got about a little time for one question. What does it look like to do the will of God from the heart? What does it look like to do the will of God from the heart as in Ephesians 6:5-8, where it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as of the Lord, not with high service as men pleasing, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free.
That's a good question. That's a real good
question. I have a thing to say about that. One thing I want to say is that I believe that when we're in heavenly places, we are going to be praising the Lord for eternity. If you can think about a realm like that, where you're praising Him continually, every second, there's no time limit. And then we're going to be doing whatever He would have us to do. Sometimes I think of that as being heaven, praising Him continuously. At any rate, Ephesians 1:18 talks about the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye might know what is the hope of His calling. And with His heart, if you understand with the mind of this heart, what your calling is, then with the same heart, in Ephesians 6, you'll be serving the Lord that way. I'll say that. That's one way of the singleness of heart, because you know your calling. You're serving men on earth, or women on earth, but that really doesn't matter. You're serving Him because you're His.
Amen.
And you know your calling through your heart's mind. So that's what you're concentrating on. Now you're not concentrating on the human being above you. You're concentrating on the Lord because you're His. Which would naturally make you the best worker that this person ever had.
Yeah, the only comment I can make on this is it's doing the same job, but doing it with the right attitude.
Yeah.
When you do it with the right attitude, just like Roger just said, although I don't think it's exactly like it is in the heavenly, but when you're working for the Lord, doing it for the Lord to get your acceptance and pleasing from the Lord, it doesn't seem like work in the same sense that it did before. You're not concerned with who the boss is, who you're answering to. And so it's, I put this to test, and it works. If you do things in the right attitude, the Lord can reward you. And even though we mess things up and are a failure in some things, He can still say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So it's attitude, attitude, attitude. And it's doing it for the Lord and not anyone else. Not even for yourself. Do it as unto the Lord, for the Lord.
You said what I was going to say.
Okay, that's all the questions. trouble with these guys? Roger?
I got one for the group.
Okay.
How much do you got to know to get into the body of Christ?
And you asked that. You asked that.
Yeah, but I want to know what the panel says. How much do you have to know in order to enter the body of Christ?
2 Timothy 4 is what I would say. Let's flip over there right quickly. I don't answer for me. Let's see what Paul says about it.
Amen.
2 Timothy 4, and this is the one I use. Well, 4:1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing or manifestation, and his kingdom. So Paul very quickly recognizes that there are two groups here. And then let's read 4:6-8. He says, for I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure. And I believe that's what I was talking about, Tom. Maybe Analuos is the word there. I can't remember. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's like Barney said earlier, there's now no doubt in his mind about what he's attained to. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And, you see the and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his epiphania. You got to love it. You got to love it. I believe you have to understand what it is. And the purpose that we're here trying to teach this is so that all men can understand what it is. You can't love something if you don't know what it is. And I think that's the only qualification. And Dave's about to have a fit down there to get that mic great.
In 1 Timothy 2:4, again, the Lord desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
Come unto the knowledge of the truth. And so, how do you get this? Does man have to get all this knowledge? Or is there a Holy Spirit? Is there a Holy Spirit? Is there a Paraclete? Yes. Somehow worked on me, somehow brought men into my life that shared these things. Men, I did not know. I did not know, even before, after I was saved, I did not know them. Why did they come into my life? I didn't go around asking, what is the mystery? They said, have you ever considered this? And they opened the Word of God, and I read Scripture. I didn't go to school. I was going to say, you need to have a doctorate from Princeton Theological Seminary. No, wrong. Just kidding. The Lord has, he said earlier, he sees, he knows that complete body. He sees every person that's in it. We don't know who was in it before, who will be coming after. He knows the first in it, the last in it.
Where does the truth start and stop? I mean, how much, we got to get on the book here. It's all called truth. How much of that bucket do you guys know to be qualified for this mission?
I'm going to come right back to my friend over there from South Carolina. is what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8.
But that may be only that much.
Love his appearance. How did I find out about his appearance? A man sent from God. And Job, Elihu talks about, you can't find out unless God sends a man.
Yeah,
okay. So,
the same thing happened to me in South Carolina. I was brought up in it, but Dad wasn't. And you know, we had a man that came and thought it was true. Well, he's not around anymore, but I married his daughter.
I will say this. What does it take? How much knowledge does it take for you to know the hope of his calling? There it is. How much knowledge does it take for you to know the hope of his calling, Roger? And that's how much knowledge you have to know.
I think so. Now you can add the rest of that gallons, but once you know that key part, you'll want to add the rest of the gallon in there. You'll want to know the rest of that truth.
Yeah, well, I think something that's interesting to talk to this group about, because
yeah,
there are, in this group there are people that like to grade others as to how, who's going to go and who's not going to go. And that is a real, it's always been a sensitive.
No, that's a big mistake, too.
You're talking about a different group, not this group.
No, I'm talking.
I know Ronnie does that.
There are people who like to say that person is not involved, and that's really heavy stuff.
Yeah.
But what is the, some of the important things that you really should know? Where does it start and stop for getting in?
And you know, for me, in my own experience, when I'm trying to share the truth of the mysterion, I go to the Ephesians. And it seems to me like the people that I witness to that believe it, they acknowledge it. So they testify to me that they believe that. And they are living differently. But I have to believe all this in the Lord's hands. I might judge that you're in and you may not be. I might judge that you're not and you may be in. It isn't up to me. It's up to the individual. But I can't imagine God choosing someone and then not telling them all about it. And I can't imagine if they've been chosen that they're not going to believe it. Because I told you before, the Lord knows these people before the foundation of the world. Well, again, God knows everything.
I think we have to be so careful and be so faithful on ourselves to make the comment as to who is there and who isn't. That really is a personal irritation of mine. We judge them only as God knows.
Absolutely, I agree. Yeah. I think he chooses us because we see it. I believe he chooses us because he knows in his foreknowledge that we will see it.
I didn't say he didn't know, but I do think that it's when we are looking for it that he catches.
Yeah. We actually come to the realization that we were chosen is what really happens. If you want to get right down technical, the choosing happened before Satan was cast out of it.
Paul was trying to attain to certainly doesn't have anything to do with grace. So he was striving for prize.
A prize or a placement. Yeah.
Instead of a reward. And I think in general, Roger, it's my opinion that it is those who delve into the post-tax revelation and work at it to the point that they understand it. And it might be only a small percentage of the stuff that will get it. And other guys, like maybe, you know, they're going to get a big portion of the truth. But those that accept that and believe that post-tax revelation, you know, you don't hear it in the pulpits. It's just not preached or talked about.
I look at
individual quest of attainment.
Yeah, and I look at Paul as being the shining example of where we ought to be in our understanding. But I'm not sure that any of us can ever get to the point where he was, because look at who he was had teaching him. You know, he had direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have the Holy Spirit to lead and teach us. But by the same token, you know, where does that put us in our ability to understand next to the Apostle Paul? But I believe, as far as crossing the line, I believe that Roger's talking about, it's just where is the line where you either are in or are not in. I believe it's as simple as understanding the difference in the appearing and the coming.
And I think that's a very good one. But I still think it's our responsibility.
Past that point, yeah.
It's Ephesians 3:9. And that is to present to as many people as many ways as part of, you know, this ain't no goal of wealth, but just being a salesman for the Lord. If that person is to see it, I believe they'll see it. But we are to try and help others see.
Yeah. Our reasonable service is to put it forth. I agree. That's our job.
And when you go one verse further, Roger, then I see something that is very important here. To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the multifaceted, many-faceted wisdom of God, or many-variegated wisdom of God. And maybe this is his wisdom in reverse, but I believe God is all wise. And how could God choose for this body someone who denies it? He denies it. And someone tells me, oh, no. He's a member of the church, which is tiny. Well, that doesn't make God look very wise. That sounds suspicious to me.
I'll tell you what, this appearing thing, I really agree with you. It blows me away. If you could, I have read this verse to people and read this verse, and they do not understand. It's like, what part of this don't you understand? I've quoted it. And I went over and made simple of illustration.
Yeah.
And said, I finally come to the conclusion. They aren't. And I'm not picking on them.
Right.
It's just, that's just the way.
And that's not to mean that at some point in their life, they won't come to a point and say, well,
absolutely.
You know, I remember what that guy said. That kind of makes a little sense. It doesn't ever happen on our time, y'all. I'll tell you that right now. It happens on God's time.
And to that point, can we also all agree and see that God enlightens men to this peculiar truth in different ways than we as humans can imagine? Here we are talking about witnessing, which is, of course, that's one aspect. And yet, I cannot say anyone witnessed to me, and I came to learn the truth.
Yep.
So how so?
In a word.
Yeah.
In mystery. And so that's interesting.
That's very interesting.
Because how I came about to learn the truth was going back to Will's earliest comment. And there's a lot of truth and validity to the one thing she said was, when you're searching, and how can God work with someone who is not searching?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, it just seems to me, Dave's already said couple times, God wills all men to be saved and come into a, and I think it should be full knowledge of the truth.
It is full knowledge.
And so the thought is if we're searching and if we're looking, God's not going to hide himself from you. He's not going to say, I'm not available to you, I'm too busy. He will, that's what he wants. He wants people to look for him. And he wants them to believe it. That's what the verse says. I think God does his part. I'm not going to hold him responsible for everybody though that chooses not to believe. I think it's on them then. Because he's already said he wants them to. It's his desire. He died and gave his blood to make that happen.
Yeah, he's done all he can do. He gave his son. What else can we possibly want?
And it's the one thing God can't do is make you believe. That's a choice on your part.
Yeah.
Now, he's put that limitation on himself. But he can't make you believe something. If you choose not to believe it, you're not going to believe it.
And I certainly believe that somebody who really wants to see and just takes the book and looks can have it revealed to them through the Holy Spirit without a man being involved.
Absolutely.
But sometimes God also uses what he's calling in Corinthians the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
You'll hear me say this all the time.
I know a guy that came to it on his own.
Yeah.
But he read the Greek.
Yeah. Which would make it easier.
It made it easier. Right.
Because in the English that we have, it's very shielded. It's very shaded. And that's why it's so important, as Mike said, to get into that Koine, and you'll dig out little truths that you will never see in the English. Yeah, Dan.
I think that mankind has got a clue of God's
will. I wholeheartedly agree with you.
In addition to what we are doing here right now, which is speculative advantages by the human nature that we have, that the only true thing that we don't understand about our standing in Christ is through grace. And that grace is the only vestibule that we can enter into and any understanding about who we are and what God is doing. Now, David shared a verse which was on the advice on. If you have an infinite diversification of what he does, you'll never know what he's doing. Right? And if you go to Romans chapter 1:18 through Romans 2:2, you find out this concept where they worship the creature or the creation or the creator,
right.
And then he gave the Lord for faith. Yep. Etc. We operate in the advanced nature in that reprobate mind. And the only glimpse that we have of God's activity, in my opinion, is that we must let it all go, because all this is speculation. This concept of how much knowledge I've got to know or not know, it's an acknowledgement of the truth is where it happens.
Amen.
You have nothing to do with it, and you have nothing to do with understanding the blessing, only in retrospect.
Yes.
As humans. And
amen.
It's constant speculation and imagining what it's going to be like in heaven, what we're going to be doing, how we're going to feel. My point is this. You don't know as a human being, because that was taken away from us in the kind of old way. And then man demonstrated himself to be reprobate, etc. He gave us over to this position. So what I'm saying is that, yes, we understand this highest calling spiritually that there is, but we don't even want a lot of it in our lifetime.
Yeah.
Yet we still understand the broader the proper act of perfection in all this. So I'm always moved to try to, you know, if this is something that for my life is something that perhaps the adversary is trying to divert me from, is to try to figure out what the mind of God is in my life, let alone what he's doing in the body of Christ over time, because is it not the purpose that is going to show me spiritual beings in heavenly places? Is this a demonstration? So my point is, we don't know what it's like to think on that spiritual level that
exactly. They
are already. So I think there's a lot of speculative imagining that we try to do this. For myself, that's kind of a danger, but I mean, extremely dangerous. It diverts me from understanding. Sit back and understand what you have in Christ, because it's through him and only through him I can have this understanding anyway.
Amen.
And it is a full understanding, full assurance.
Yeah. I think to your point, I think that those beings in the heavenlies are like you guys. They're sitting in an audience, for lack of a better analogy. And there's a curtain drawn. And Christ is hitting God, and we're being worked out in him. But there's coming a day when the curtain will be opened, and we will be manifested as he is manifested. And then all the beings that are there will say, whoa. We understand now the the very variegated wisdom of God in what he was doing to bring about fullness. Because I believe ultimately God started in fullness when it was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He chose in his perfect will and purpose to create so that he could share his love and purpose with those who want to participate. You're not forced to participate. But working through that all the way back around, as I mentioned last night, back to the all in all. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and he's working it out. And to somebody's point, I think somebody already said it, our job is to figure out from what we have of his word where we belong in that picture. But that's great. I totally agree with you.
I'd like to say this, though, that you have a new nature that is created in true holiness, and you have spiritual understanding, you know, and that's not speculative at all, because the scriptures tell us that we have a new man.
Absolutely.
And that we have spiritual understanding. And so these things via the new man are not speculative or part of a fallen Adamic nature whatsoever.
Yeah, they're separated.
If you're trying to figure out what you're going to be thinking when you're quote in heaven.
Well, yeah,
that's the point.
Yeah, that I agree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I see your point now.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I'm not against it, but I'm not trying to say that.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. It's only by understanding the dispensation of grace and
right. Where
we really can get even a sliver of what's going on.
I think that's why we don't have a lot of detail about that, because we can't handle it right now. We're not even in a body to where we can take it. We can't even relate right now to the things that he will have for us when we know the reality of that manifestation.
You know, he told the disciples, he gave them what they could bear.
At the time, yeah.
Could understand.
I got a lot to tell you, but
won't understand it. And you know what? It comes back to the fact that the scriptures are actually limited in some way. He's told us only what he wants us to know.
Amen.
There's a lot of things in there we can't comprehend.
It wasn't necessary.
He didn't tell Moses how the world was created, how he had to put together, and all that sort of thing. And that's all that. And a lot of other stuff too.
I would also say this: that don't you think he knows us? Would you think that he knows every molecule in your body? Yes. Would he think that he would know that our hearts and minds would want to know things? So it's like I agree with what you're saying about speculation. On the other hand, he allows us to know this calling here and now, in this place, in this body. What's he doing? Is he tempting us? No. He doesn't tempt anybody. What I'm saying to you is that he knows that we're going to be wondering, don't you think? Or not? Okay.
Yeah. All right.
I agree totally, Mike.
Yeah.
He knows every molecule we need. He knows better than I'm ever
going to
know him.
Right.
All right. Yeah, I agree that we have to be careful about speculation.
Yeah, I think you're right. I'm just throwing out some ideas because I wonder these things. You know, like I was saying before, I know these things. I feel like blowing up. I feel like, hey, I want to know. Let's go. Let's have it. Let's get on with it. But then I'm brought back here. Oh, what do I do with this now? And so he knows that, though. He knows we're going to either, I'm kind of whacked, or maybe some of you feel like that. He knows that, though. So there has to be an answer to that, I believe. There has to be a direction to how we should think. And again, I agree. Too much human speculation can probably wear you out.
Yeah.
You know, So, all right, I'm done.
I like to say, too, that as much as I sometimes kind of dread this part of this conference.
Yeah.
Because I don't certainly feel like an expert as per Pete's definition. That this is what we used to do for years. A study was a discussion. And you get feedback back and forth instead of from one direction out. And there's merit to both. But I think this is a great addition to the conferences. And I get even though I get this fleshly dread of it, whenever it's over, I really am thankful for this part and for the participation.
Who came up with this anyway? Yeah. Was it Bob?
Bob just started it.
Who?
Sorry.
Yeah.
Oh, you're talking about. You're talking
who
about
came up with the panel, yeah.
Probably Pete.
So I don't know. I made that. Bob's the guy that really put it into place.
We have done this before. And unfortunately, back then, I wasn't on the panel. But I know there's some value in this. There's people that have questions that they either don't want to bring them up or somebody will say something during one of the sessions. And this gives us an opportunity to share it. The weakness of it, for our part, is we don't get these questions early enough. We'd like to get them a month or two before the conference. That way we can study them out and have some answers. But, you know, a lot of what we're doing, and it's difficult when we're sitting up here trying to answer someone who doesn't, they either misunderstand what we're saying, or what we're saying is wrong.
Yeah.
Which, because we haven't studied, that's certainly possible.
I think everybody pretty much understands, Bob, that you guys are kind of on the spot. I think Bob is right. It's a good time back and forth. It develops questions. You notice some of the questions were not written. Questions were developed. And from what I hear, people, my feedback is that this is one of the most popular parts of the conference, even though it's difficult for you guys. And I don't know, maybe it could be set up where questions could be sent in advance and given each one of you two questions to work on ahead of time.
Yeah.
And obviously, that's the only thing that's ever made us stop doing this is when this didn't get to be a discussion, so to speak. It was one person trying to develop or bring a question in such a way where there's rules for this, and it would be up to Pete to stop it. We had one person that kept asking the questions, and there was some dialogue that wasn't going well. That it can be done with the rules that you can only, you can't keep that. You can't be the same person having the questions.
I think that's the moderators.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I would never want this to develop anything into anything contentious, because I don't think that's what this is all about. You know, Scripture says let's reason together.
Yes.
And anything should be up for discussion.
Absolutely. Yeah, now in over 30 years of knowing the Lord, I've learned that you don't argue over the Scriptures. You do not get in an argument over the Word of God.
Yeah, you can agree to disagree, I think.
Yeah, I mean, if there is a...
do you have a question? Paul told Timothy, I'm trying to remember where the be apt to teach and patient. Is that 1 Timothy?
2 Timothy.
Yeah, he says in 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore, my son. Now, I don't believe Paul in Ephesians is giving us the charge to teach the mystery in Ephesians. Paul in Ephesians is telling us to pray for him that he may have boldness to open his mouth and teach him. But now, when you get over to Timothy, it's a different story. So read with me, 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, that's back to Dan's point about the grace. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among among many witnesses the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you have, the admonition is to pass this on. And there's another scripture. Where is it where he says that we must not strive but be apt to teach, patient? Where is that? Somebody help me out. Same chapter. Yeah, at 24, I'm sorry, good job. He says in 2 Timothy 2:23, he goes on to say, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So evidently there can be foolish and ignorant questions asked. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness. See, a teacher has to be meek. And that's it's a balancing act. You gotta be bold enough to put it forth, but meek enough not to make the one who's listening feel like you're ramming it down their throat. It's difficult. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. See, they have to do it themselves. They got to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a mouthful. So I believe that discussing it is great. This is what we did for years before I even became involved with TFT. Our studies were basically discussions. And I learned more doing that than I would have ever imagined. Not that there's anything wrong with what we do now. But I think the discussion part of it is great. And I want to commend you guys for the questions and for being godly question askers.
Let's close this session with prayer. And dinner will be served at 5 o'clock, which it is 5 o'clock. Let's prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of study together in your word. How grateful we are for the fact that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you through what you have supplied to us. We're thankful for these men of God who understand and are able to teach others. We're grateful for the fact that what we learn sometimes comes from the lips of others. Pray now for the conference as we go forward. Be with us, for it's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
No, I can't.